here we are again for the Homily Studio, this time for the 8th Sunday in Ordinary Time, which is Sunday the 27th of February. We've been doing this now every week for, it's our 6-month anniversary, I think, we've just passed. And the response has been wonderful. It's extraordinary, the people who report that they are listening to the Homily Studio while they're sitting or exercising or walking or driving. Someone even said to me that they listen to it to help them to go to sleep. So sermons are well known for helping people to get to sleep. But our main purpose in having this conversation here, the five of us as we are this morning, is to begin conversations in many other places as we prepare to hear the readings of this Sunday, as we take the word, which is a text on a page, and digest it so that we may experience the word, Jesus Christ, present and active among us. Let's take a moment. If each of us here in the studio can introduce ourselves in a sentence or two.
So my name is Rocio Figueroa. I am a theologian. I'm Peruvian, but I work here in Auckland at Catholic Theological College.
Kia ora, everyone. My name is Felicity Giltrap, and I am part of the Church Mission Team in the Archdiocese of Wellington.
I'm John Kinder. I'm speaking to you from Perth in Western Australia, although I'm originally, I grew up in Palmerston North, and I'm retired, and I'm loving it.
Kia ora, tato. I'm Kate Cairns. I'm an Auckland-based academic with no qualifications in theology or in scripture, but here to enjoy talking and hearing from everyone.
Well, I think you make there, Kate, an important point about qualifications. What is it that qualifies us to be a communicator of the gospel? Well, it's simply someone who is seeking to encounter Christ in the reality of everyday life. And I certainly know you, Kate, to be doing that. So while we mightn't all here or listening studied theology or be able to exegete passages of scripture, we are certainly qualified to reflect on the word of God together. So let's do that as we begin by praying together the collect, the opening prayer for this Sunday, the 8th Sunday in Ordinary Time, February 27. Grant us, O Lord, we pray, that the course of our world may be directed by your peaceful rule, and that your church may rejoice, untroubled in her devotion, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Well, I'm tempted to just pull a name out of the hat and say, go for it, but I'm not going to be that that cruel as we begin. Who would like to begin? Who's got something right there they would like to share?
Well, I really was touched reading the lectures regarding the importance of the word, of the speech, of what we talk. And in the first reading, I like how it begins. When a sieve is shaken, does husk appear, so do one's faults when one speaks. I love it because really our words express who we are. No, we cannot encounter the others without speaking. We need to talk. God's way of revealing himself is through the word. And also we reveal ourselves through our words. So I think the importance of our word, because it reveals our heart. And I think the word expresses us is the key element. And I think with our words, we can now evaluate our conformity or not with the gospel.
And how lucky we are to have words and to be able to speak. I'm thinking of someone I only know remotely who has no speech, and who mistakenly, when I met them through someone else, I filled up all the gaps and only sort of vaguely realised that they weren't able to speak. Now, these readings clearly are meant for people like me to think about what I say a whole lot more.
I was very moved by the power of the word. Again, I've been reading a little book in the last week called The Four Agreements by Don Miguel Ruiz. It's called The Four Agreements. And the first agreement, he says, it's very important for us to live by, is to be impeccable with your word because of the power of the word. And we all know how easily a word from someone else can make or break our day. We can be having a great day and someone just says a word or two or three to us and we're at the bottom of the pit. But then again, we can be having a terrible day and it's the word or two of someone else that just transforms our day. Like the word is very, very powerful. And I love that line from the Angelus, the word became flesh and dwells among us. Like the word is a powerful present reality. And as I mentioned at the beginning, not just for us as Christians, a text on a page, but a living person who is the word, the ultimate communication from God to us.
I was struck by there's two lines in the psalm there, to proclaim your kindness at dawn and your faithfulness throughout the night. Now, when I was a young mum, these two lines really got me through being a young mum. To proclaim your kindness at dawn, let's have a think about how, if you've been up all night, how would you speak to your children? How would you speak to your partner? And to me, those two, that phrase, to proclaim your kindness at dawn, to be kind in your words, it was really important. And your faithfulness throughout the night, it's a struggle sometimes. It's a struggle to not wake up and feel annoyed and anxious about things. So those two really popped out for me, mostly because I have a close affinity with them.
Yeah, I was blown away by the collect that you read to us at the beginning. The prayer says, may the course of the world be directed by your peaceful rule. Well, that's not going to happen. And may your church rejoice untroubled in her devotion. Well, that doesn't look like it's going to happen. You know, these look like utopias. They look like ideals, not real. But we pray for this. We pray for this all the time, and particularly on this Sunday. And so on the one hand, I'm thinking about this vision of peace and untroubled peace. And yet all the readings talk about the exact opposite. They talk about, the first reading is about our words are kind of a mix of good stuff and bad stuff. And the gospel is the same, take the plank out of your own eye and trees producing good fruit and rotten fruit. And even the second reading, death, where is thy sting? But it says here at the end of the second reading, never give in, never admit defeat. So the readings are talking about the fact that the world is not the way we would like it to be. It is, the world is not untroubled. The world is not directed by the peaceful ruler of God. My life is not completely untroubled. I am not completely untroubled. And yet that's the place where God is looking to encounter me in my life, which is a mix of good stuff and bad stuff, of good fruit and bad fruit, and good words and bad words. That's the place where Jesus is looking to meet me and to save me today.
I love the images in the gospel. I'm sure a lot of preachers this weekend will begin with the image of a blind person leading a blind person and falling into a pit. As one commentator reflects, it's a hilarious image. Like if you build up the image, blind leading blind is going to be chaotic. And I think it raises a question, who is leading who? Who are our leaders? Who are we following? Because we all need to be disciples so that we can be teachers. And very often in the roles that we may find ourselves, we are perhaps expected to be the teachers. I know as a priest, many people come to me with questions that they are much more qualified to answer. But for some reason, they think that the priest is the teacher, the priest is the one who will have the answer. Well, we may have a thought or two to offer on a topic, but our real teachers are those who are striving to, in every situation, live their relationship with Jesus Christ. Mm. And particularly because the church is more of an organism than it is an organization, the people who are going to be our greatest teachers, or let me be more personal, the people who over my life have been my greatest teachers are not necessarily those who I expected to be the teacher. I remember arriving in a parish in Greymouth and would take a communion each week to an elderly woman who really became one of my greatest teachers of theology and pastoral care. She had not studied any theology. She had not ever read a book on pastoral care, but she knew it. The way she lived in relationship with Christ in the midst of her extraordinarily difficult situation, circumstances. So I decided that I wanted to follow her. And in the church, if we think of the church as primarily an institution or an organization, we tend to think, well, we follow the Pope or the bishops or the priests. And I think, well, there can be times when that might be helpful. More often than not, it will lead us into a pit. And the pit is that we will become more dependent on these humans than we are on Jesus Christ. So my question is, who do we follow?
Well, that's a very good question. St. Thomas Aquinas asks in one of his questions, who is the best teacher? And why Jesus is the best teacher? And he says, it's weird. He answers, it's weird that Jesus has not written anything to his disciples. Why he has not written his teachings? And he answers saying, well, Jesus didn't write because he considers that his life was the best teaching than just words. And his words represented his life. And that's why he is the best teacher. And I think that you said is important. The best teacher is not the one who has more knowledge or the one who has studied more. Perhaps the best teacher is just the kindest person, the most kind, the most authentic person. And those are the ones who can teach us, because perhaps we are concentrated, okay, yes, we have to be careful on our words. No, yes, we have to ask, okay, what am I saying? We have to ask, how am I saying something? Not the mode, the way. We have to ask when, because sometimes a word, the same word, can be horrible in one moment. Perhaps when you talk about a financial problem at night with your husband, well, it's terrible. And perhaps in the morning is much better. And also, why? What is the intention of your talking? So I think that all those questions are also limited, because you can have the right content, you can have the right moment, you can have the right way, but your word is not strong enough. Your word has not a real impact in the other, because it's an empty word, because it has not the reflection of your own life. And I think that's the real teaching, the person who is coherent and authentic, and their words reflect their heart. And I think Jesus is the person in which his word is himself. We can never get there, but that's of course our ideal. And I think it's a beautiful idea. And that's why I respond. For me, the real teacher can be the most simple person in the world. It's just the authentic one, the one in which his or her words really comes from the heart, and not they are not empty words.
So can I therefore be a little bit provocative, Rocio, about homilists who write everything down in their study perhaps at home and then read it on a Sunday, and perhaps why sometimes that doesn't always land with us, because it is really well intentioned and it helps us through, or helps them through, and me when I do the same at work for some function I'm speaking at, that I have to remember a lot of things to say. But when I rely on my script, I lose my audience a little bit, because it's not seen as, in that moment, me really speaking to them. And so for homilists, I appreciate that it's a real challenge, but it's something that, you know, even a short piece that comes directly from the heart in the moment is, you know, thought about well ahead of time, but not necessarily completely scripted. A few notes, you know, they land better with us in the pews generally.
It's a great challenge for we who are preachers and homilists, Kate. I think I picked up early on the sense that a good homily was prepared in the library or in front of a computer. And then I realized that that's not true. It might be the place to write an academic paper, but the place where my homilies increasingly are prepared are with people wherever they are. In a parish I was in not too long ago, it was the real place to meet people was in pubs and cafes. And the conversations with the people who turned up were really the message of the gospel lived in all kinds of human situations, which then became the material for the homily. So as I was reflecting on a Sunday, as I was preaching on a Sunday, it was the faces of these people, as well as the people who were there in the moment, that I had in mind and heart as I was speaking. So yes, I suppose that's a good question, Kate. Where do you prepare? Where do those who preach prepare homilies? Is it in a library and in front of a computer, or is it in the midst of life, the life that we're all living?
Or is it just quietly in front of the scripture somewhere, without the pen in hand, perhaps?
Right, because that's the place where the experience of life, maybe where I digest it, where it actually becomes real for me, is quietly in front of the scriptures. Yes, Kate. Yeah.
Well, I think the problem is not just a way, because it can be then you prepare it, you know, it can be through in your computer, and the point I think is the message has first to come through your heart. So it can be that you prepared before, but it has flesh.
Yes.
You know, I think sometimes our words we are not committed in those words. We do not risk ourselves. It's very easy to talk, but not to talk with flesh. And people realize it immediately. When you are talking something that has touched you, that when you talk something that is just something that you have learned or repeat or whatever, and also when you talk something that you live. I don't know what's the difference, but I think all of us, we realize when someone talks something that comes from experience, you feel the difference. It's like the word has a power because it comes from the experience. So I think it's a word like mixed with flesh.
Wow.
And that's why it's so powerful.
I really think it's important to be part of the community as well in order to gain that experience. I think it's really good to speak from experience and speak from the heart, as you were saying, Rosio, to speak from the heart, to be authentic. We actually have to encounter people. We have to be there with the people to encounter their lives so that we can be authentic and have an authentic response to whatever situation we're hoping to talk about.
I can't help but think of a quote that's often attributed to Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel in every moment, and if absolutely necessary, use words. And I've always been a little uncomfortable with that quotation, because it can encourage people who need to speak using words to be silent. So, yes, we do preach the gospel in every moment, and words are important, perhaps especially in a time where we feel less confident about mixing with others in groups, or we may have less personal contact, the word that we send by a text or an email, the brief message that we leave on someone's voicemail, these words are very powerful. So it's not an either or. It's more important to act in a Christian way than it is to speak. No, both are essential. We could say, we do say, by their actions you will know them. Well, by your words you'll also know them.
Looking at the last line of the gospel, because I've been thinking as you're talking, how do I get my words, how do I sort my words out? And obviously there's some work to do on that. But the last line of the gospel tells us a person's, well, my translation says a man's words, but it must have been a typographical error. A person's words come out of what fills their heart. So the deepest way to make sure that my words are words of truth and that they are the right word in the right time, as Rocio said, in the right way, is to start with my heart. To start with, and the heart here, the way the Bible speaks about the heart is not just the place where my emotions come, my romantic heart, but it's me, it's my intelligence, it's my emotions, it's all of me. That's the place where I should work on.
And I think also Felicity, when she said about the encounter with others, I think that's a very important key for seeing where is my heart. Because if we are open to the others, if we live more concentrated, not in ourselves, but really thinking of others more than us, so our words will change. Why? Because, and that's why I think the gospel gives us a beautiful key. Because it says you will not notice the splinter in your brother's eye, because you will not be judgmental. You will not be judging the others as we usually do, and talk gossip and just like to talk bad about the others, because in that way we feel superior to the others, because we are stupidly sometimes feeling that we have to demonstrate that we are valued and more than the others. And while if our heart is a heart with more love and compassion, our words will be lovely and compassionate. And I think the key is that has to come from the heart, from love. And when the words come from love, it has another effect, are not judgmental, are not hard, are really compassionate and true and sincere and authentic. No? So I think that key of Felicity and John about the heart is clue. Is the relationship between word and love and heart.
Mm. One of my greatest teachers of living the Christian life, one of my greatest spiritual teachers, has been a 12-step spirituality, which constantly reminds us of the power that we have. Very often we might point the finger at someone else. They are the one who has a problem. They are drinking, or they are the reason that I do drugs. But one of the little cliche lines is, while you're pointing at someone else, there are three fingers pointing at yourself. And that's very helpful, because if we simply say that the reason I am struggling in life, or the reason I've got this problem, is because of that situation or those people or that person, if they're 100% to blame, then I have zero power to move beyond the situation. But if I can say, well, three quarters of it is my fault, I've got a lot of power to change, to move towards healing, even if the other is completely uncooperative. So I think that often we focus on the outer life, but to come back, as we're all saying in different ways, to the heart. What's the state of my heart? Probably most of all, we all need to realize our own need for healing, our own need for love, for forgiveness. And when we've experienced that, we become the ones who after living in relationship or while living in a relationship with the Savior, keeping in mind that the title most often used for the Word of God, Jesus, is the one who saves. If I don't know my need to be saved, then I haven't experienced the prime gift of the Savior.
Can I just look at the gospel acclamation? Because this is one of those times. Lately, I've been thinking that I haven't actually been taking Jesus very seriously all my life. Because I read the gospel acclamation that says, shine on the world like bright stars. Excuse me? Shine on the world? You want me to shine on the world like a bright star? Well, no. I'll work in the garden. I'll be a good husband. I'll be a good father. Shine like a bright star. You are offering it the word of life. And I think, oh, yeah, okay. Someone else can do that. So I'll just do my little bit in the corner. It blows me away that the readings of this Sunday are asking me to shine on the world like a bright star, when most of the time I feel like anything except a bright star. But if you, I mean, you could think a lot about this. You know, stars, the way stars shine is always a very gentle way of shining. You know, we think of the children's, you know, twinkle, twinkle, little star. Stars just twinkle very gently. That's how we're supposed to shine on the world. Not like a headlight, you know, blasting someone in the eyes and telling them what they're doing wrong. And stars only shine with reflected light, like they've got no light of their own. And we are offering the world, not imposing the world, but we're just offering the world the word of life. Gosh, I think if I could live one day of my life like that, really taking that seriously, I would probably change a few people around me, but I would change myself. My heart would just become what it's meant to be.
Yeah, well, to continue your metaphor, John, we wouldn't be telling people what to do and how to change their lives, would we? We'd be, you know, working on ourselves and seeing that, you know, through the mercy of God, seeing that reflected outwards. Yeah.
That's right, yeah.
I think that's what the readings are about today too, about this growth that we're all inspired to have. A good tree does not bear rotten fruit. You know, we're encouraged to grow, to be our best selves, to not be quick to judge others, to really put ourselves out there like shining like a star, or sometimes we shine like a diamond. I think there's a song, Shine Bright Like a Diamond, as well. So let's try and be that and have that inner growth so that we can be our best selves, so we can, you know, draw those in our community around us.
Well, there's a lot there. A final word from everyone. Let's just go around. If you were preaching on these readings to a congregation that you know, what's one point you'd really hope that they go home with?
I think there's the piece about our words revealing our true selves, what's in our heart. So we could be really thinking about what is in our hearts and thinking about our words in the next week or two or the rest of our lives, really, how we shine.
I would say to people, however your life is at the moment, you know, with good fruit and bad fruit and good times and bad times, give God a chance and shine on the world like a bright star this week.
I think we will find, when we go to our hearts, we will find perhaps some dark parts and some light parts or some good ones. And I think that we have to be, first of all, we have to love ourselves. And love ourselves, because with compassion and mercy, and with the eyes of Jesus, and with those eyes, with that heart, sometimes wounded, sometimes broken, just leave God to do his part.
I would say that the world is pretty troubled at the moment, and people's emotions are heightened. And I would say, just please don't be quick to judge somebody else's opinion at the moment. Just check your own biases. Remove the wooden beam from your own eye first before you try and remove that splinter in your friend's eye.
I think I'd probably give us a take-home question. Who do you follow? Who am I following? Because it's probably very easy for me to say who I think I'm leading or who I might have a responsibility to lead, but perhaps particularly if we're a parent or a leader in a community or a workplace. But the first question is, who am I following? Thank you all. It's great to be together, not only the five of us here in conversation, but all of us, wherever we are listening. Please pass on word about this homily studio to others who you think might benefit or appreciate this beginning conversation here at Food for Faith. And let's conclude by praying together the prayer for the Synod. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, e te wairua tapu, as we gather together in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts, o mātou nākou. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity, kotahitanga, so that we may journey together to eternal life, te oranga tonotanga, and not stray from the way of truth, te ara o te pono, and what is right, te ara o te tika. All this we ask of you who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father, te matua, and the Son, te mighty, forever and ever.
Amen.